Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we thank you for your material blessings to us too. And we ask that you will help us to be faithful stewards of our homes, our families, our income, our time and our talents. And we pray that you will use these tokens of our love to you for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom in this place and throughout the world. Bless your people. Thank you that you love a cheerful giver. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, your Holy Spirit who inspired it will grant us grace as we consider it together, and grant us obedience that we might walk in the light of it, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer on these Sunday mornings, and we come to the petition this morning in Matthew chapter 6, and the later part of that, verse 10 of that chapter, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I was helping with the children's work, and we'd been talking about prayer, and one little girl went up to one of the lady helpers afterwards and said, "Prayer doesn't work." So, a Christian lady who was among the group helping with the children asked why she said that. So this little girl said, "Well, I asked God for a horse and he didn't give it to me." So with greater wisdom than I had, this lady said, "Well, did you have anywhere to keep it?" And the answer was no. So she said, "Well, God won't give you a horse, will he, if you haven't got anywhere to keep it?" You see, the little girl's will was to have a horse. And we can understand that. But whose will are we to pray should be done? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose will? We're taught to pray for God's will to be done, not ours. Now, we smile at the little girl, but sometimes, if you and I are honest with ourselves, are we not like her and almost prone to see prayer as a magic incantation to align God's will with ours and to give us what we want? But it's quite the other way. In prayer, in the light of God's word, we're to seek to align our fallen, sinful, corrupt wills with his good and perfect and acceptable will, and to say, "Your will be done." Now, we're not alone in this. Think of James and John. You remember the account in the Gospels of how they came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Teacher." Now, this is like the little girl and like you and me, isn't it? "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I must drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And in their folly, they said, "We can." And then the Lord said, "Well, it's not mine to give, but it's for those to whom it's been prepared to sit on my right hand and my left hand in the glory." So they too were saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do for us whatever we ask." Whereas the Lord taught us to pray, "Your will be done." So there's a lesson for us. When we pray, whose will are we asking to be done? Now, let me enter a caution here, because if we are asking, and habitually asking, for selfish motives, we know from God's word that we're asking contrary to God's will, and we need not expect a gracious answer. The little girl didn't get the answer she wanted. James and John didn't get the answer she wanted. And the reason is, James put it in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive amiss, do not receive it because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So if your prayers and mine are continually asking for my will to be done and your will to be done, not God's will to be done, then we're described by God's word as adulterers and adulteresses, of being friends with the world and enemies with God. And sometimes, if we persist in that, God may grant such selfish prayers, if they're born out of continued disobedience to Him. He may well give us the answer and chastise us with it. Do you remember Israel in the wilderness, complaining and complaining and testing? Psalm 95 describes it in poetic form, and you remember the account in Exodus and Numbers. They were fed on manna, and Psalm 78 describes that as angels' food, fed on it to the full. And what did they do? They complained of lack of meat. So what did God do? He didn't say, no, I've given you the manna, and that's good enough. It's perfect, as His will is. He gave them meat. He sent quails for a month, until it says they loathed them. And with the quails, in Numbers 11, we read, He sent plague, and many died. Psalm 106:15 sums it up. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Beware, lest God give you your selfish requests, if you're persisting in them, and asking them consistently, in a sinful way. Beware lest He give you your requests, but send leanness into your soul. So it's not a constraint on what good things God would give us, but a mercy that He teaches us to pray, Your will be done. God's will is good and perfect and acceptable, as we read in Romans 12. God's will is the magnetic pole to which the needle of our prayers should point, not the pole of our own wills and wishes. So, whose will are we to pray for? Your will be done. What is the will of God that you and I are to pray for? I've got 5 things to say here, but hopefully they'll all be quite brief. The first thing is that God has not told us all His will. There are things which He reserves to Himself, and which we cannot know and may not know. Do you remember in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, you can think of examples of this, I'm sure. God has not told us when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He has not told us the duration of our lives. He's not told us who will win the general election about which we were praying. He's not told us what tomorrow will bring. And sometimes these secrets of God, as they're unfolded to us, may perplex us, even as Job's sufferings perplexed him. But we know the end of the story of Job, which he didn't. And we may trust God, even when His secret will seems adverse to us. It's good. It's for our good. So that God has not told us all his will. That was the first thing under what is the will of God, for which we're to pray. This leads me on to the second, those words about Job. Even the secret will of God does work for our good. We thought of Job. Think of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. He didn't know what was going to happen. William Cooper wrote a hymn about it, didn't he, which we'll sing later. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God is at work to strengthen our faith. God is at work to test our obedience. God is at work to increase our love for him and loosen our love of the things of this world. So he does work for our good. But what about things like persecution? The situation we're beginning to face, where the street preacher in Glasgow a couple of weeks ago was fined £1,000 when he was being heckled by a group of homosexuals and didn't insult them, but simply said what the Word of God says about that sin in answer to that question. The secret will of God controls Satan and controls evil men. They may resist God's will, but they cannot thwart it. Now we see this most clearly in the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know they were revealed beforehand through the prophets because they were the center point of God's work in history. But these events do afford us an encouraging lesson on the fact that as Satan and evil men work in our day, we may trust God. We don't know exactly what he's doing, but we may trust him, even as the wicked seem to triumph. You remember how the crucifixion seemed disastrous to the two going to Emmaus. The chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We read that in Luke 24, don't we? But then hear Peter's description of the same events a few days later in the light of the resurrection, when he was preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Him being delivered by the carefully planned intention and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Acts chapter 2. Peter now saw that God is sovereign over Satan and wicked men. We don't know how he's going to overrule the acts of Satan and wicked men in our day, but the same truth applies. He is sovereign over them. He's reserved to himself how he will overrule them, but he will. So who knows what events the secret will of God may unfold for you? But all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Behind a frowning providence, he does hide a smiling face. No, God has not told us all his will, but thirdly under this, what is the will of God? He has told us some things. That verse I mentioned, Deuteronomy 29:29, goes on. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, not just of the five books of Moses, but of the whole revelation of God in Scripture. God has revealed his will for us. Here we may find the will of God, and he's revealed it, that we may heed it and obey it. So when we pray, your will be done, we find God's will in Scripture. Now, this, of course, is a huge subject, and I can only begin to summarize it, and I'll try to do that very quickly. So, fourthly, what has God told us is His will for this world? Well, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why? Philippians 2:9 to 10, that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So when we pray, your will be done, we can pray for the success of the gospel. You can pray for the conversion of your neighbors, your colleagues at work, your family. Scripture says, though we cannot know God's will for a particular individual, that's in the hands of God, we can pray for the progress of the gospel, and we can rightly pray that people, if it is the will of God, that they will be saved. Fifthly, under this heading, what is the will of God? What has God told us is His will for us who are saved? Romans 8:29, that you and I should be conformed to the image of His Son. That as we read passages like Romans chapter 12, we should, by His grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit, endeavor to live by them. John 14:15, the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, what are we to do? Keep my commandments. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification, your being made holy, your being made like the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's will is that His people should be His witnesses to the world, making His gospel known, for that is His will for the world, should be more holy, more like the Lord Jesus, bearing more of the fruit of His Spirit. So that was my second main point. What is the will of God? Partly secret, but revealed. That the gospel should be preached. That we should be holy. How should we pray that God's will should be done? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then, how is God's will done in heaven? Well, the Bible is mainly concerned with how we live for God on this world, for that's where we are, isn't it? But we do get little glimpses, and I've just picked out one of how God's will is done in heaven. And then I've picked out a second one, which at first you might think is a bit of a cheat, but it's not, as we shall see. So how is God's will done in heaven? If you turn to Psalm 103, in verses 20 to 21, we read these words. Psalm 103 is that great psalm of praise which begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it describes God's good works for us, for which we should bless Him. And then it, at the conclusion, it reminds us that His kingdom rules over all. And then verses 20 and 21, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." And then the conclusion, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." But it's those two verses about the angels. And I'd better say in verse 21, where it says, "you ministers of His," that is a word that the Old Testament uses for angels. It's not referring to earthly preachers of God's word, which we often think of as his ministers. Minister just means servants. So when we read that passage in Romans 12, I think it said he who ministers, it's not just he who stands at the front and preaches, but he who serves. So the ministers here in Psalm 103:21 are God's angels. So how do they do God's will in heaven? Well, first of all, they do it. That's very simple, isn't it? But how often we know the will of God, but we don't do it. They do it. They don't just think about it. They don't plan to do it one day. They do it. Secondly, it says they heed the voice of his word. His word is their rule. What God says, they do. And they do it willingly. In Daniel, it says of the angel Gabriel that he flew swiftly. And so do all the angels. They willingly run on God's errands, fly upon them, unlike sinners on earth who resist God's will. Even saved sinners like us sometimes try futilely to resist the will of God, don't we? They do it exactly, fully, and precisely. Not patchily and like the curate's egg, as we so often do, and have to pray for forgiveness for our failings and omissions. They do it fervently. It says that they excel in strength who do his word, and all their strength is put forward in the service of God. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind." And that's how the angels in heaven serve God. And not just the angels, but the glorified ones in heaven serve him too. All the angels do God's will. Bless the Lord. All you his hosts, who do his will, who do his pleasure, you ministers of his who do his pleasure, they all do it. There's none weak and feeble among them. There are no shirkers, no absentees, no weak or unreliable ones. They all do his will. No one opposes it. Again, what a contrast with earth. So that's how God's will is done in heaven by the angels. And the same goes for those in heaven who were once on this earth. They serve God in the same way. One day we shall serve God like that, but the prayer is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's another way in which we should pray, that we might be more obedient, more full of zeal for the Lord, as the angels are. Now he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. Psalm 103 reminds us of that. But he does give us strength according to our day. So let's use it to his glory. But, and this is the one that I said might be a bit of a cheat, supremely, or you might at first think it's a bit of a cheat, but it's not. Supremely, we see how God's will is done in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who came from heaven to do the will of God on earth, just as he had always done it in heaven. Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 of Hebrews. And it says, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me.' Why have I come? 'To do your will, O God.'" How did the Lord Jesus Christ do the will of God? Well, when the disciples brought him food at Jacob's well, when he was tired and weary, he said, "I have food to eat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When I'm tired and weary, all I think about is my bed and something to eat. How different the Lord Jesus Christ. My food is to do the will of God, who sent me, and to finish his work. That overrode every consideration of his, including his legitimate bodily needs, as he took our flesh. And as we saw with the first phrase of this petition, his concern was to do his Father's will, the will of the one who sent him. John 6:38, he said again, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in Gethsemane he prayed, didn't he? Not my will, but yours be done. And in John 8:29, he justly made a claim, which you and I can never make on this earth. I always do those things that please the Father. And his Father twice endorsed that claim, didn't he? At his baptism and at the Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I've already referred to that verse, he said, in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. How many of us can look back on the work that we have done for the Lord and say, well, we've completed it. We've done it well. We can't, can we? But what did he say on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ? His work was done. And he could say, it is finished. And it was finished. It was accomplished perfectly, and God showed his approbation of his perfect Son by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in glory. He did the will of God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind, willingly, perfectly and completely, as he had always done it in heaven. And we are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, by us and in the lives of others. So what does praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven involve for you and me? Well, firstly and very simply, as I've indicated already, if we're going to pray that, we're going to have to do it. It's no good praying for it, but not doing it. That would just be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? For which the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. And in Matthew 21 we read of how he was teaching in the temple, and the religious leaders were challenging him. And the Lord Jesus told them the parable of the man with the two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go and work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. And the Lord Jesus asked those religious leaders, which of the two did the will of his Father? They said, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you. Remember, this is to those who knew the scriptures, those who taught in the temple. He went on, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and when you saw it, you didn't afterwards relent and believe him. So take this lesson to the heart, lest we stand in the shoes of the Pharisees, praying for the will of God to be done, saying we'll do it, but not doing it and being rejected at the last. Not that we're saved for doing the will of God, but by their fruits you shall know them. So do the will of God, but isn't this very hard and onerous and difficult? Well, I found it is wonderful, really, studying God's word and preparing to preach. I'm sure it's a greater blessing to the preacher than to the people, because I was absolutely fascinated by this. As I was looking at that, those verses in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, considering that phrase about the angels, "You ministers of His who do His pleasure." Now, we know that God's will is His pleasure. But, as I looked things up, it became apparent that the Old Testament uses this phrase, God's pleasure, for the will of God. Indeed, it's a word which does mean the will of God. It doesn't simply mean, you know, in English we have two words, pleasure means one thing and somebody's will is something else. In the original Old Testament, the two overlap. God's pleasure and His will are the same thing. And it's a pleasant will for His people also. Isaiah 53, verse 10, speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The pleasure of the Lord, the good and pleasant will of the Lord, shall prosper in His hand." Is it not a pleasant thing that you and I are saved? Turning to the New Testament, the language there is more like our language, English, because will there and pleasure are two separate words. But think how often Paul uses additional words to complement the word for will when he's speaking of the will of God, to convey that God's will is good and pleasant, not only for God, but for us also. Ephesians 1:5, "God predestined us to adoption according to the good pleasure of His will." Ephesians 1:9, "God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure." Romans 12:2, which we read earlier, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, God's will is His pleasure, and it's His people's pleasure, but Satan is the great liar, deceiver, and distorter of God's word. And right at the beginning, to Eve, he tried to make her think that to do the will of God was hard and onerous. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat from every tree of the garden"? And God hadn't said that, had He? And yet, how often Satan deceives us in a similar way to make us think of God's will as something hard and harsh and almost cruel. But God made us in His image. So what He finds pleasant, when the image of God is renewed in us through salvation, we shall find pleasant. And Satan the deceiver will croak in our hearts about the difficulties of obedience and about the pleasures of sin. But the pleasures of sin end in death, whereas with God at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, even when God tests us, as with Abraham and Job, or in your present circumstances, or chastises us for our disobedience, it will be pleasant in the long term. Hebrews 12 reminds us of that. No chastening for the present seems to be pleasant, but it is for our good, and yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and the pleasant fruit of righteousness. So although the way of obedience may seem hard to the sinful natures that we still have, even though we're renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our new natures will increasingly find God's will pleasant if we do it. And He has given us His Holy Spirit to strengthen us in that. So I trust that will be helpful against the wiles of Satan, who says that to do God's will is a hard thing, not a pleasant thing. Finally, I must say, what is the will of God for you if you are not one who trusts the Saviour this morning? Some people asked the Lord Jesus that very question in John chapter 6, verse 28. They said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God, that we may do God's will?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." In other words, if you are thinking about this and wanting to do the will of God, the first thing to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe what he said, that you are a sinner, that the image of God in you is spoiled and shattered by your sin, that it deserves the wrath of God. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. But God in love sent his Son to bear the penalty of his wrath against your sinner, if you will trust him and turn from your sin. Pray that God will make this clear to you, because this is the will of God for you. And then you will be able to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.